Colossians chapter 1, open in front of you. It's on page 1182 of the Church Bibles. We will be flicking through some different verses, so don't follow that. I would say it's easiest if you just listen to that when I go to another passage in the Bible and just keep that one open in front of you. That'd be very helpful. Well, it's so good to be back at Netley again, see so many familiar faces. Katie and I have really missed everything and everyone whilst we've been in London. And it's great to have been asked to preach again. So during our time in London, I was asked to preach in a couple of different places. And on one of those occasions, I was asked to preach on the subject of God's omnipotence. As you will hopefully see this morning, this is a subject that can't be exhausted. So we're going to take a brief look at it now. But before we do that, let's come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning. We can study your word and see what it has to say to our lives. And we pray now that you would give us open eyes and hearts and minds to see what you have to say to us through it. And we pray all this in your precious name. Amen. Now, you may be thinking, like I did when I was given this topic of God's omnipotence, what does omnipotence really mean? It's a word we hear a lot at church, but I doubt it's a word you use in your day-to-day lives. You won't be on the bus and overhear two people having a conversation about how they're getting on at work, and one says to the other, "I'm so fed up with my boss, he thinks he's so omnipotent." If you look up omnipotent in the dictionary, it will tell you that it means having unlimited power. But what does this mean when we talk about God? I could just say this morning, God has unlimited power, he is all powerful, leave it at that. But not only would we have the shortest talk you've ever heard, but it would also not do anywhere near any justice to the vast subject of God's omnipotence. A 19th century theologian called Charles Spurgeon put it like this: it's a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. The more you think about God's power, in fact, the more you think about God in every way, the more you realize how much more there is to know, how much more there is to learn about him. My wife, Katie, used to be able to recite pi to 150 decimal places. You can ask her later if she can do that. I don't know if she will be able to anymore. But if you know anything about the number pi, you'll know that it goes on forever and it never repeats itself in sequence. Every single possible number sequence, your date of birth, your credit card number, your phone number, is contained within the number pi at some point. So Katie only knows a fraction of that number. So in the same way, the most learned theologian, Charles Spurgeon himself, knows only a tiny fraction of what there is to know about God, about God's power. Now, this might seem like a bit of a thankless task we've got in front of us this morning, learning about God's power, but in fact it is perhaps one of the most rewarding things that we can do. The more we understand of God, the more we realize his love towards us, his grace and mercy towards us every day. The deeper our knowledge of God's power, the more we will trust in him and have faith in him. The more we realize that he is in control of everything. Now, Paul says in chapter 1 of his letter to the Colossians that we read earlier from verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may have light, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul here is saying that it is God's glorious might that strengthens us to live our lives faithful to him. Now, if you're anything like me and you struggle with temptation and often find it hard to stay faithful to God, you need to know more about this power so that you can have great endurance and patience even in the face of the most difficult trials. So we're going to spend a bit of time this morning trying to get a grip on the omnipotence, the unlimited power of God, and what that means for us. And with such a huge topic, the only really logical place to start is at the beginning. So I'm sure you know Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So God is the creator of everything. He brought everything that you see, feel, hear, smell, and taste into being. And he did it from nothing. So we can see straight away, right from the beginning of the Bible, that God is hugely powerful. He is the one who determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. He formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds in the sky. He even formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And there are numerous other places we could turn to in our Bibles to learn about God's amazing creation. And we don't even need to look there. We can look around us every day to see it. It's great coming down from London, where you're surrounded by buildings, to somewhere sunny like Southampton. Every time we come here, it's sunny. It's great. So we expect that for the rest of the time we're here. It's going to be sunny every day. Oh, we read about it in the news, about proof of the existence of the latest subatomic particle. I think it's called the pentaquark. Don't know if that means anything to anyone here. But we marvel at the scientists who discovered such a tiny thing. But what about God, who created such a complex yet perfect structure? We see scientists rejoicing that they have sent a probe past Pluto, and yet we forget that God created the whole of the universe and everything in it, which is so vast we can barely understand how large it actually is. And he did all of that in order to show us how incredible he is. And yet, if that were what God was defined by, would that make him omnipotent? If that was essentially who he is, if he was the creator, if we know him predominantly as the one who brought everything into being, then in fact we're underestimating him. We're saying that if he is just the creator, then he is in fact reliant on his creation. It's a nice thing for us to think, because we're convincing ourselves that God needs us. Without us, what would he be? Without his creation, he wouldn't be the creator. Of course, God is much more than just the creator. But we must be careful not to belittle that fact. God did create the whole universe and everything in it, and we must marvel at that. But he is even more powerful and awesome than that. We can't limit God to titles or qualities that give an incomplete picture of who he is. So God is more than just the creator. He is also the ruler of everything. Now, the Psalms tell us this clearly. In Psalm 47, verse 8, it says, "The Lord reigns. God sits on his holy throne." Psalm 93, verse 1 says, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved." And Psalm 97, verse 1, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad." Again, there are so many places in the Bible that we could go to see this fact. And God will always rule over everything. Revelation, the book right at the end of the Bible that speaks of what will happen when this world ends and God judges the earth, it says this: "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. God is a great, almighty, all-powerful ruler. He governs everything and everyone in the whole universe. But again, we can't limit God and his power to just that of a ruler. If God were simply our ruler, we would think of him as very similar to any other leader. Not someone to love, but someone who just sets the rules, the laws, and we have to try and keep them. But unfortunately for us, we can't do that. The President of the United States has quite a lot of power, I'm sure you know. If you watch any US TV shows or have in the past, you've probably heard of something called a presidential pardon. Usually comes up when one character has done something pretty bad, and the only way he can avoid punishment is by getting a presidential pardon, which he usually does by saving the world or something similar. But this doesn't make the forgiven person love the president. It just means he'll be counted as a law-abiding citizen. And he'll probably never even see the president again. They never show you the bit after the film, do they, where they don't have a cup of tea every now and again. They just go on with their lives separately. So the best form of salvation that the president has to offer is to treat that wrongdoer as if he has always kept the rules. So you see the issue. If we just think of God as our ruler, the greatest salvation God can give us is being treated like we've always kept the rules. We won't really love him for that. We'll be grateful, but we won't necessarily love him, which ironically means we can't keep his greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. But again, we shouldn't put down the fact that God reigns over everything. He is our omnipotent creator and ruler. But most importantly, he is our all-powerful Father. Why is this more important? Well, because it is what God has been for eternity. Before he created anything, before he ruled the universe, he was the Father. Jesus prays to his Father in John chapter 17, 24, and he says, Father, you loved me before the creation of the world. So God the Father used all of his great power, that power that created the universe, that power that rules over the universe. He devoted all of that, his whole being, to loving the Son, to loving Jesus. This changes everything, doesn't it? God is intrinsically, in everything he does, a Father. When we think about God as the Creator, we must also remember that he is the Father. And that he created everything, including all of us here, with the loving affection and care of a father. And when we look at God as the ruler, we must also remember that he is the Father. And that he isn't just some God who is judge alone, but he rules his creation as a kind and loving father. If you trust in God today, you can know the amazing truth that God the Father uses that same power that created and rules the universe, that same power that has loved the Son, Jesus, since before time began, to show that very same love to us. If you read with me in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1 of Colossians, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we are reconciled to God. Jesus is fully man and fully God. He is God incarnate, meaning that he is also omnipotent. He is all-powerful in exactly the same way as God the Father. Let's read on in Colossians from verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All things were created through him and for him. He is supreme over everything. And we can see this throughout Jesus' life. He performs many miracles, such as healing the sick, casting out demons. He even has power over the wind and the waves. And yet the most amazing use of this power is seen in his death on the cross and in his resurrection. Jesus' ultimate display of power is his defeat of death. He conquered death so that he might reconcile man, that means bring man back together with God, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross, and by rising up from the dead so that one day we too might be raised from the dead into eternal glory with him. Paul expands on this in verse 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to you, to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, I don't know about you, it seems here to me when you're reading that like there's a caveat there, a catch, as it were. You will only be reconciled with God through Christ if you continue in your faith and don't move from the hope in the gospel. When I was younger, my mother would tell me that if I didn't eat my parsnips, I wouldn't get any pudding. Or to put it another way, I would get my pudding on one condition, that I finished my least favourite food. And in the same way, it seems like redemption is conditional. And this condition to continue in our faith is quite a tough one, as we all sin. Romans 3 verse 23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How can we be expected to continue in our faith if we all sin? How are we to hope in the gospel when every day we fall short of God's glory? It can drive us to despair sometimes, can't it? We can be overcome with guilt and even forget what faith in God even is. Again, we come back to that omnipotence of the Father, of God. Our all-powerful Heavenly Father gives us the strength to walk the narrow path of the Christian life. No matter what we face, God is in control. And we can take comfort in the fact that this is the case, not just here in Netley, but for God's people all across the world, even in those places like Iraq and Syria, who are facing terrible persecution, even death because of their faith, can know that God is in control. He is all-powerful, even in situations like that. We must pray for them that they will stay firm in their faith, and we must pray for those doing the persecuting even, because God the Father has the power to save even them. So Christ gives us the power to preach his good news and to live it out in our lives. It is Christ's might that keeps us faithful to him. Paul testifies to this in verses 28 and 29. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. It is Christ's power, his energy, which drives Paul to preach the gospel, to continue in the faith. And we see this also in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learnt that in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and how I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Every trial that we face can be overcome. Every temptation crushed through God who strengthens us. In Ephesians, Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We must rely on God's strength, not our own, as we go through life. We must read God's word to discover more about his power and how he has used that power to save us from sin, and how his grace overflows towards us through his Son. And what an amazing thing that is to rely on. We've been told, in fact, we've been commanded to be strong in God's strength, the same strength that created the universe, the loving strength of the ruler who we can call Father. And he gives us his Spirit so that we can do this. Romans 5, verse 5 tells us that. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's strength is wholly seen in the Trinity. His love, mercy, and grace can only be fully comprehended when we take into account the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the more we understand God, the more we learn of the Trinity, the greater our knowledge of his love, grace, and might, his omnipotence, the more we will be rooted in our faith. Mike Reeves, in his book, The Good God, which I highly recommend to anyone who hasn't read it, says this: to know the Trinity is to know God, an eternal and personal God of infinite beauty, interest, and fascination. The Trinity is a God that we can know and forever grow to know better. So the more we know of him, the more of his powerful love will enter every part of our lives and overflow to those around us. We've only seen a small glimpse this morning, hopefully, of God's omnipotence, of his power. And we need to pray that God will strengthen us with that power and keep us firm in the faith, not moving from the hope held out in the gospel. And we're going to pray towards that end now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a God of such great power, we cannot understand it. You created the whole universe just to show us that power. You rule over everything with a fatherly love. And Lord, we come to you now and we bow down before you and we pray that you would show us something of that awesome power and that amazing love this morning, that we would get a glimpse of it and that it would strengthen our faith in you. And Lord, if we do not know you this morning, I pray that you would enter our lives and that you would show us that amazing love and that grace that saves. And we pray all of this in your precious name. Amen.